Thank you. If you would, please take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament prophet of Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to say it. I've heard it pronounced both ways. But I have not been praying about what to preach today. I have been struggling in prayer about what to preach today, because I did want to preach exactly what I was comfortable that this is what I believe that the Lord would have for me to preach today. So I've really been struggling with this in prayer. And I am confident that what we'll be looking at today is exactly what the Lord has given me to give to you this morning. And I do want to say before I start that I am honored for the opportunity to be able to stand here and preach. And I mean that with all of my heart. And I appreciate the ministry here of Ambassador Baptist College. And I just believe God has done something special here at Ambassador. And I'm grateful for all that it has meant in my life. If you would, Haggai chapter 1, I am going to read the whole chapter here, so you're going to have to get with me. Oh, by the way, if you would, before we start reading, because it'll make it a little bit quicker, if you would, Ezra chapter 3, if you can hold your place here in Haggai and look at Ezra chapter 3 and just hold that, because we're going to make a couple of references over there here in just a moment. And I want to be able to get right over there, and we'll get right back here to chapter 1, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us here. We'll hold our place in Ezra chapter 3, Haggai chapter 1, and we'll start reading Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house layeth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Now mark those words. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. I'm going to go ahead. I was going to read through the end of the chapter, but I think I'll just pause right there, and let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Let's bow. Father, we do pause as we come before you now, and Father, as we gather here now, I just pray that your Spirit will, Father, give me remembrance of the things that you've put on my heart to share here this morning. I yield myself to the Spirit the best that I know how. I pray that your Word will go forth into the hearts of your people, and Father, that your Spirit will take your Word and minister to these thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn over to Ezra. I'd ask you to turn over there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time setting the groundwork here in the book of Ezra. But if you remember the after the 70-year Babylonian captivity, God stirred up the heart of his people to go back and to reestablish and to rebuild the temple, reestablish the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And God moved on their heart to do that. He opened the doors to make that possible. And as he moved upon hearts, almost 50,000 hearts, almost 50,000 Jews would end up leaving Babylon where they had been for 70 years, and they were going to go back and be engaged in, like I say, reestablishing the holy city of Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple of God. They went back, and when they went back, the first thing they did when they arrived was they built an altar and they started offering up the sacrifices again. And the people were excited about what God had called them to do. And notice what it says in Haggai chapter 3, verse 10. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. The altar has been set up. They are back in Jerusalem, almost 50,000 Jews here. And then notice what it says here. After the altar had been established, and it says this in verse 11, and the foundation of the temple laid, it says in verse 11, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto God because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And listen to what the people did here. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You know something? When those 50,000 Jews came back from Babylon and came back to reestablish the holy city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple that God had commissioned them to go and do, I want to tell you, when they come back here, you see in Ezra chapter 3 some excitement in their heart. They are praising God. You got to remember, these are people that have a vision. They have a vision for the building and the reconstruction of the temple and the reestablishment of the city and everything else. They have a vision. They're excited about what God is doing and how God is using them in this endeavor. But notice chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard, notice that word adversaries. By the way, what's going to happen in chapter 4, you have a group of men come riding into Jerusalem and they are going to offer their assistance in the building of the temple. And they're going to offer their help. They say, we'll cast in our lot with you. We'll work with you. We'll be there beside you and help you, and we'll make this a lot easier. Now, by the way, when they came into the city of Jerusalem, they didn't come in as adversaries. They did not advertise themselves as adversaries. The Holy Spirit, I'm convinced, is the one in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. It says that they were their adversaries because, you know what? They were not serving the same God. Zerubbabel knew that. He understood that. Notice what he says in chapter 4, right in the middle of verse 3. It says, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel. Zerubbabel said, we don't need your help. We will do it ourselves. He understood that they served different gods. What happened in the rest of chapter 4, if you continue to read chapter 4 there, what you will find out, these men did become adversaries. They were furious. They were not happy about not being able to help in this work. They started trying to discourage the children of Israel from doing what God had sent them to Jerusalem to do. And by the way, they were effective at it. The people grew discouraged. Not only did the people get discouraged, but also they launched a legal campaign against it. They got politicians involved and everything else. Notice the last verse of chapter 4, verse 24. Notice what it says. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. What had God sent them to do? He had sent them to reestablish the city, to rebuild the temple. This was God's priority. This was His commission. And you know something? At a time, they had a great zeal and a great passion and a great vision and a great excitement about what God had called them to do. But because of some opposition, guess what? It has now come to a completion. It has stopped. The work has stopped. God's priority for them is no longer their priority anymore. Now, between Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, and Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, is approximately 15 years. 15 years before the end of Ezra 4, or between Ezra 4 and 5. Notice what it says in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, notice what it says, Haggai. The prophet Haggai. 15 years the work has been stopped, and for 15 years the temple has been sitting there. What God had sent them to do, His priority for them after 15 years had not even been touched anymore. And now when we come to Haggai chapter 1, if you would, you can come right back over to Haggai chapter 1, because when we come to Haggai chapter 1, what we read in Ezra chapter 5 verse 1, here's where we're picking it up. God raises up this man, this preacher Haggai, and he comes, and when he speaks, and he's speaking to people, you know who he was speaking to? He was speaking to people just like us. He was speaking to people just like us. And what I mean by that is this. He was speaking to people that would profess and not hesitate to tell you that I love the Lord. He was speaking to people who would not hesitate to tell you that God must be first in all things and that His ways are always the best ways. These are the people that would have said those kind of things. But they had drifted into a way of life. They had drifted into a way of life to where their intellectual belief about the supremacy of Almighty God in their life was no longer reflected in the way that they were living. You know something, a lot of times we talk about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and His preeminence in our life, and that He is to be preeminent in every aspect of our life. We say that, and we believe that. But you know something, a lot of times we don't live like we're believing what we really say we believe. And so this morning what I want to do is come here because I want to point out just a few things to you, but let me say this too. I want to give you three principles right here out of Haggai chapter 1, and we'll just close after that with a few other thoughts. But I want to give you three principles out of here. But let me say this before I give you the principles. Let me say this, that we are prone as human beings, as fallen beings, we are prone naturally to put our prosperity, our priorities, our agenda above God's. You know something? If we don't live with a consciousness of what are my priorities and what is going on in my life, if we do not live with that kind of consciousness, the natural inclination of the fallen man is that we'll put, again, our prosperity, our priorities, and our agendas above God. That's the default mode for fallen human beings. Now, I want us to consider that because when I think about that, what has happened with the children or the people that had came back from Babylon to build this temple, you know what has happened? Again, they have gradually, slowly and subtly, it wasn't a conscious decision, but slowly and subtly, they have gradually gotten away from God's priority. And they had fallen into a routine in life to where now they were gardening the gardens for themselves, establishing their families, and just moving on through life. And they had come to a position that they were able to live without the temple. And their priorities had taken precedence over God's priorities. And that's what Haggai is addressing here. That's exactly what he's addressing, I believe, in Haggai chapter 1. But let me give you three principles here. And here's the first principle that I want us to consider this morning. Those who put their prosperity, their priorities above God's priorities are often committed believers. They're often committed believers. I want you to remember who we're talking about here when we come to Haggai chapter 1. Remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about approximately 50,000 Jews that did not have to leave. It was voluntary for them to leave. God stirred upon their hearts and said, we're going to reestablish the city. We're going to rebuild the temple. And you know something? When those people left Babylon, where they had been for 70 years, think about that. They were, may I say, rooted in there. Their homes were established there. They had become a part of the society and the culture there. We could say they were comfortable there. Their jobs were there and everything else. And you know something? When God said, listen, we're looking for some people to go back and to reestablish the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God. And he moved among the hearts of these people, and they were sensitive to what God had called them to do and the desire of God. And they yielded themselves to God and raised their hand and said, we'll go. But here's the significant thing about it, I think. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem? He destroyed the temple. You know what they're going back to? A pile of rubble. They're going back to a pile of rubble. The city has been destroyed. There's no temple there. There are no walls there. The land has not been cultivated for 70 years. It's grown over. And here they are. I would say quite comfortable probably where they're at in Babylon. And these people, and I suggest to you that this says something about their character. This says something to me about their passion and their vision and their commitment. Because when they walked out of Babylon, headed back to Jerusalem, they knew that they were going to a pile of rocks. They knew that what was in front of them were not houses waiting on them or gardens waiting on them. They knew they were going to be the ones that God was going to use to go back and to start applying themselves. They knew that there were hardships in front of them, that there were difficulties and that there were challenges. And yet with all of that knowledge, they set out to go what they knew to be important to God, to do what they knew to be important to God. What God's priority was their priority. And they said, we're going to go and do what God has commissioned us to do. You know, I think that we need to see ourselves in that picture right there. You know, a lot of times I've seen people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I tell you, they are just so full of zeal for the Lord and eagerness to serve Him and passion and vision for their future and everything else. And it's sad to say, but a lot of times 2 or 3 years later, they're nowhere to be seen. And you know what else I think about? I think about a lot of times when people will come to Bible college. People come to Bible college. And they'll come to Bible college with the understanding of that God has something for me to do. He's revealed this to me. And they come to Bible college a lot of times, your freshman year, just burning up with vision for the future and excitement and passion and eagerness to get out there and eventually be able to do what the Lord has called you to do. You know, a lot of times they don't finish, do they? A lot of times it's just not there. There are people that love the Lord. They're people that had a vision, that had a passion, that had a desire, an ambition, an eagerness to serve God. But somehow, their priorities had taken precedence now over God's priority for their life. And folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, I believe that's something that we have to live with a consciousness of. That if we are not careful, we can subtly, slowly, unconsciously slip back. And all of a sudden, you may find yourself sitting here, and that vision may be growing dim. That zeal has rescinded some. The fire's not there anymore. And now you may even be questioning it. Well, what does God want me to do? Is this really what God had for me? So it can happen. Those who put their prosperity, their priorities above God's priorities are often committed believers. People who at one time had a vision and had a passion and a desire and an eagerness to simply do what God has told me to do. And that's the first principle I believe we can see here. The second principle is this. Those who put their prosperity, their priorities above God's priorities have reasons, or we could say excuses, for their indifference. Or we could even say disobedience. I believe what you see in verse 2 is disobedience. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says here. Here's an example. Not disobedience, but an excuse. What you have in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 is, I think what we find here is an excuse. Notice what it says in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, the Lord says, this is what the people are saying. The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. You know something? You know what they're doing there? They're making an excuse. And you know what their excuse is? Their excuse is timing. Well, it's just not the right time right now. These are people who would say, now don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. We understand the importance of God's work. We understand the importance of the temple. We know that it needs to be accomplished and it needs to be done. But right now we're in an economic downturn. Right now there's a squeeze for money. There's not a lot of good jobs out there. And we're just going to have to, for right now, do everything that we possibly can in order to provide for our families. But there will be a better time to come one day, and then we'll rebuild the temple. Then we'll do what God has called us to do. Now, I didn't make up that illustration because that describes the American economy. Because the fact is, you're going to see here in just a few minutes, that's exactly what was going on. That was exactly what was going on in their culture. They were in an economic downturn. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But let me again say this, that we must see ourselves here. You know, we are prone to make excuses on why we're not allowing God's priorities to be our priorities. You may be sitting here today and you've come up with a very good excuse on why God's priorities are no longer your priorities. We come up with real good excuses in the morning time about why we can't do our devotions that morning, don't we? After all, I did work last night, real late. I'm working a lot of hours. We come up with excuses why we can't pray and spend time with the Lord and time with Him and time out on visitation. We're good at coming up with excuses on why we're not allowing God's priorities to be our priorities. And at one time they were. And so those who put their prosperity, their priorities above God's priorities have reasons or excuses for their indifference, or I'll say it this way, for their disobedience. Let me give you a third principle here also. The third principle is this. Those who put their prosperity, their priorities above God's priority are often blind to the chastening hand of God. They're often blind to the chastening hand of God. Notice what it says in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." No matter how hard these people were working, no matter how hard they worked, it was as if they were spinning their wheels. And it was just the harder they would work, it seemed like the more they were spinning their wheels, and it seemed like more and more the economy of the day was just gobbling up everything that they were working for. It was like putting their money, as the scripture says, into a bag with no holes. Just spinning their wheels. And what they did not see, was that God understood the circumstances of their life. God understood the circumstances they were dealing with. You know why God understood them? Because God caused them. God caused them. Notice verse 10. 10 and 11. Notice what it says. It says, verse 10, "Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit." Notice verse 11. God says, "And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all," listen to what it says at the end, "and upon all the labor of the hands." God called for a drought in every bit of it. You see, a lot of times we lose our sensitivity to the very fact that the Lord may be trying to get our attention and to show us something. And we'll lose our spiritual sensitivity. And it'll not be there, and God is trying to get our attention and say, "Listen, your priorities are not my priorities. Your first and foremost priorities now are your priorities. I want you to come back to what's important to me. I want you to come back to my priority. I want you to come back to the work that I've commissioned you for. They were not sensitive to how God was dealing with them. And so God raises up a preacher, Haggai the prophet. And Haggai the prophet comes on the scene, and you know what he says? Basically in verse 10 and 11, he says, listen, folks, God is the one that controls the rain. He's the one that brings the harvest. But God is withholding His blessings from you because your priorities are not right. He sent you here for a job. He sent you here to rebuild His house, to reestablish His city. And you came here with a zeal and a passion and an eagerness and a desire and a vision for all of this. And all of those things have waned. They've fallen by the wayside. Slowly, subtly, unconsciously. So often those who put their prosperity and priorities above God's priorities are blind to the very chastening hand of God that's dealing with them. You may be struggling today. You may be going through something. It could very well be the fact that God is just trying to shake you a little bit, just like He did these folks, and say, listen, refocus, refocus. What was your vision? What was your passion? What was it that at one time you had your eyes on? Remember what I called you unto? Is it still there? And so we see these three principles that I believe that we can glean from here. But I want you to notice what God says. You understand the circumstances here. But notice what the Lord says to them in verse 5. Notice what He says in verse 5. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Stop everything that's going on in your busy life. The priorities that you have. Stop. Think about it. Look at it. Evaluate it all and look at it and see. How are the priorities in my life in relation to my service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ, in fact, the preeminent one? Is His priorities for me the ones that I've put my hand to, that I endeavor for, that I'm applying myself toward? Or has it slowly and subtly and even unconsciously happened to me that I didn't intend for it to happen, but my prosperity, my agenda, my priorities have now taken precedence over my Savior's priority? Let me ask you, does Jesus Christ, is He first and foremost in every respect of your life? What's important to Him for your life, is that the same thing that's important to you today? And so the Lord tells them, He says, stop and to consider your ways. Think about where you are. Do a spiritual self-examination, maybe we could say. And see, where do I stand? Am I right with the Lord and the priorities that I have going on in my life right now? And if I'm not, then Lord, open mine eyes and help me to see and to understand. And Father, my prayer, my desire, my thirst is that I do want your priorities to be my priorities. And listen, folks, if you got away from it, just simply confess it to the Lord. Lay it out before Him and get back on course. That's all He's doing right here. He brings a preacher to the people, His goodness and His mercy. He brings a preacher to the people and His kindness and His love and His concern for them, and He's going to have to stir them back on course now so that they can look at themselves and see and understand what's going on. And by the way, they are receptive to the prophet. They are receptive to the message of God. You know what the result will be when we reverently obey God and we put His priorities first and foremost in our life? Not our priorities, but His priorities. You know what the result will be of that? I think you see the result in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what it says. The first thing we see here, He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And notice what He says. God says, and I will take pleasure in it. What is the result when we allow God's priority to be our priority? You know what the result of that is? It pleases Him. It pleases Him. It pleases Him. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you something. He lived for one reason, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not live for himself. Right before he left Ephesus, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to read the verses, but right before he left Ephesus, he had sat down with those pastors there, and he said, "The Spirit of God is sending me to Jerusalem. This is what God wants me to do." And by the way, the Spirit of God had already told him that bonds and afflictions awaited him. But you see, with the Apostle Paul, it wasn't about him. It was about him. Jesus Christ. And his priorities are going to be my priorities. And that's why Paul could say, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You see, the Lord's priorities for his life were his priorities. And that's where the Lord wants us to live. And you know, when we live there, that pleases our Savior. You know, Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talked about being a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he said in verse 4. He said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself again with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." What's the most important thing in the world to you today? God's priority for your life? Because if you're living, and that's the most important thing to you, his priority for your life, and you're applying yourself to that end, you know what it does? It brings pleasure to the heart of God. Not only does it bring pleasure to the heart of God. Let me get back over here. Notice chapter 1, verse 8 again, and notice what it says right here. He's also glorified. I'm in Habakkuk now. Notice chapter 8. "Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it." Notice what else? "And I will be glorified." You know what the Lord is telling him? He said, when you put my priorities above your priorities and you do what I've called you to do, therein is when I'll be glorified. I want to remind you, he's the creator and we're the creatures. He's the master and we're the servant. He's the Lord and we're the slave. And we are to yield our will to our great God and Creator. And as we yield our will to Him and we submit ourselves to His priority for our life, therein is He glorified. You know, if someone wants to walk up to you today and ask you, you know, would you like Christ to be glorified in your life? I don't think there's anyone in here who'd say no. I think we'd all say, of course, that's my desire, that's my ambition, that's my thirst, that's what I want. Then, if that's going to happen, we simply have to allow God's priority for your life to be your priorities. You see, and again, here's the problem. A lot of times we talk about Jesus must have first place in every aspect of our life. And we want His priority for our life to be first and foremost in every area. But a lot of times, our life doesn't reflect what we say. Let me ask you, does your life reflect what you testify about your belief in the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? And that He is preeminent in every area. Does your life, in fact, testify to that today? I hope it does. And my caution and my warning today, as I looked at this and I thought about the people, good people, people who had a vision, people who had an eagerness, a zeal to do what God had called them to do. Slowly, subtly, and unconsciously, though, gradually their priorities overtook God's priority. And God came to them and said, "Consider your ways." Stop and think about what's going on. So I challenge you today, stop and think about what's going on. You may have came here as a new freshman, you may be a sophomore. You're sitting here today, you came here with that eagerness, that zeal, and that vision, and you knew that God had called you to something, and He has a work for you to do. And you may be sitting here today thinking about, "I'm not coming back next year." I challenge you today to consider your ways. Let's bow our head, please. Every head bowed. No one looking around. Let me pray, and then I'll turn this over to Brother Bill. Father, we come before you today, and I do thank you for your mercy, your kindness to us. Father, I am always reminded in your dealings with us that, Lord, even when we're not faithful to you, you're patient with us, and you're faithful to us, and you work with us. And your desire for us is nothing short of the best. And I pray, Father, that if there's any among us today, maybe they're thinking about not coming. Maybe they came in with a vision, a thirst, an ambition. And Father, today it's just not there anymore. I pray that today, for that person especially, that they will consider their ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.